I invite you to open a Bible, if you will, back to Genesis chapter 50. It's an easy book to find in our Bibles. Hopefully you have a Bible with you. If you didn't bring one, there should be one, hopefully very close to you, beneath the row of chairs in front of you. It's the first book in the Bible, the last chapter in that first book, Genesis chapter 50, where we will be reading together in just a few moments. Thank you for being here. We're so enthusiastically singing out. We are blessed to be here, blessed with a beautiful morning, blessed with so many spiritual blessings that are available through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. I don't know if you've noticed this, having been through the experience of nurturing three different newborns through the newborn phase and the toddler phase, I've noticed something. Perhaps you have as well. I've noticed that grandparents get this smile, and aunts and uncles get this smile, and supposedly well-meaning friends get this smile when they watch parents watch their little children open especially noisy toys. Have you ever noticed that before? You can watch as parents watch their children open toys that are very noisy, and it seems like the louder the noise, the bigger the smile on the face of those parents or aunts or uncles or well-meaning friends who bought that. But it also, I have noticed, doesn't take all that long for parents to begin looking for that magical little switch on the back. Oftentimes it's an off switch, or maybe there's a switch in the middle between off and on that will continue to allow that toy to light up, but it's got those four magical letters that spell mute on the back. And perhaps the child heard what that toy sounded like in the store, or they heard what that toy sounded like when they first opened it, and then their minds are boggled as to why it's not making the same sort of noise, and parents kind of get used to shrugging their shoulders, and I'm not sure why that's not making the noise that it once made. Perhaps, maybe that's just me, but I have a feeling you know what I'm talking about. The concept of switches like that is very, very simple. Whether we're talking about toys or that little switch on the side of your phone or some sort of a switch in your house, you understand that you flip the switch and the function of that toy or that box or that thing that's on the side of an appliance, it has changed. When the switch is flipped one way, there is one function, and when the switch is flipped a different way, the same thing has a completely different function. This morning, we're talking about the God who is able to flip that switch. We are assured in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that we can know. Notice that very assertive language. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. He does not say that all things are good, but he does say that all things work together for good for those who are called according to the purpose of God. And so this morning we go back, beginning in the very first book of the Bible, all the way back in the book of Genesis, and we want to explore what we can learn about this God who is sovereign. Parents exercise a certain amount of sovereignty over the switches in their houses, What can we learn about this God who is able to flip the switch, even on very difficult circumstances, to accomplish his glorious purposes? Consider the example of Joseph, if you will, and notice how the switch is flipped from hatred to preservation. Who hated this young man? His own brothers hated him. Genesis 37 and verse 4 tells us that when Joseph's brothers see that their father loves Joseph more than all of his brothers, they hated him. And they could not speak peacefully to him. And so they engineer circumstances wherein they can sell their own brother as a worthless slave. He's carried to who knows where as far as the brothers are concerned. They go back and they tell their father, "Your son Joseph, our younger brother, is dead." And of course, Genesis documents for us how Joseph is carried down to Egypt and lives in the midst of exceedingly difficult circumstances for years. Even as a very young man, he holds on to his integrity, and for it, he gets thrown into prison, and he is forgotten in prison for years. God does not forget that young man, however, and eventually God brings him all the way to being second in command over the entire Egyptian nation. Only Pharaoh is greater than Joseph in Egypt, and eventually his brothers have got to come to Egypt for food. There is a terrible famine. And eventually they come face to face with their long-lost brother himself. You've got your Bible open to Genesis chapter 50. After Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers, as you can imagine, they are absolutely terrified. They sold him into slavery. They sold the lie that he was dead. And now they have desperately needed him, and they have come to see he is one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15, their father has just died and now they are worried. Genesis 50 and verse 15, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. They send a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Verse 17, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and they fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you," the switch was flipped in one direction to begin. "As for you, you meant evil against me." They absolutely hated Joseph. But we live in the world of a God who is able to flip the switch. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted and spoke kindly to them. In Genesis 45 and verse 7, Joseph demonstrates an awareness. "I serve a God who is able to flip the switch. God sent me before you. Yes, you, my own brothers, sold me into slavery, but God is able to take that and turn it into something good. Even that, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." The writer of Psalms years later understands we serve a God who is able to flip the switch. When God summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man. Already before the famine came, God had sent a man ahead. It began with hatred. But the switch was flipped to preservation. Let's go in our Bibles toward the end of the Bible, back to the book of James chapter 4. We're familiar with the story of Job that has endured for thousands of years. The real life account of a man who endures such terrible suffering, loses more than you and I can possibly imagine. All of his livelihood, all of his servants, 10 children in one day, his health, everything in a moment is taken away. But notice how James reasons that we serve a God who is able to flip the switch from suffering to merciful compassion. James chapter 5 and verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. He's talking to us, to you and to me, and encouraging us to recognize the Lord is coming, but in the midst of that, we need to be patient. We need to be faithful and steadfast. See, as an example, how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. Working hard, undoubtedly, but being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Consider a second example as he stirs us up to establish our hearts because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord and what they were willing to endure. So much suffering, so much rejection from other people. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Example number 3. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. More than 40 chapters in the Old Testament book that bears his name, that tells us of the incredible trials and suffering of Job. But notice thousands of years later, the inspired commentary, the connections of the dots that are made by James. Yes, when we think of Job, we think of suffering. But when we read the book of Job, we are also reading about the purposes of the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We serve a God who is able to flip the switch from suffering to merciful compassion. Or we think in the Old Testament the example of Esther, who is a living example, an historical account of God flipping the switch from annihilation to deliverance. A wicked man, Haman, is set on the annihilation of all of the Jewish people. And even before that, Esther, an innocent, young, beautiful Jewish girl, is forced into the harem of an unclean pagan king. Even that, in one sense, is a tragedy. Why is that happening? Where is God? Has he forgotten the descendants of Abraham? If he hasn't, why in the world would God allow all of this to happen? We listen to Esther's wise cousin. Mordecai, who reasons with Esther. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows? In a world that belongs to the God who is able to flip the switch from hatred to preservation, suffering to merciful compassion, annihilation to deliverance. Who knows whether you, even you, Esther, have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. Once again, toward the end of our Bibles in the New Testament, back to Philippians chapter 1, where we listen in on a very personal, heartfelt letter of the Apostle Paul, reasoning that he serves, encouraging other people to serve a God who is able to flip the switch from imprisonment to the advancement of the gospel. Here is Paul, and his great crime is believing in Jesus and encouraging other people to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He is consumed with the message of the gospel, preaching it as the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile. And he's here in prison. But he wants these people to understand who he is serving. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Even as he writes from prison, he wants these people to understand it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest why I'm here. My imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You can throw Paul in prison, but Paul serves the God who is able to flip the switch. He allows Paul to be in prison, but even that serves the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or we go to the end of the Bible, very last book, Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus writes, he speaks, he's got a message for Christians, real life men and women who lived in the ancient city of Smyrna, and he wants them to understand, yes, you are physically poor. Yes, you, many of you will be thrown in imprisonment. Yes, there is persecution. Yes, there is tremendous uncertainty. There may even be death, but keep your eyes on the God who is able to flip the switch from persecution to the refinement of his people. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I know. And I'm telling you, do not fear. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. But you serve a God who is able to flip the switch. And even in the midst of persecution, able to refine his people. You be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And so we come to you and to me today. And we turn in our Bibles back to James chapter 1. We have noticed what we can learn about this God who is able to flip the switch from hatred to preservation and suffering to merciful compassion and annihilation to deliverance and imprisonment to the advancement of the gospel and persecution to refinement. And now he speaks to ordinary men and women like you and like me. And he continues to present himself as the one who is able to flip the switch from trials to perfection. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That is absolutely insane if we do not serve a God who is sovereign over the switch. But the news this morning is our Lord is sovereign, able to flip that switch, continuing to flip that switch in the lives of so many people who are doing their best to walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, trials are a reality in this life, and we serve a God who is encouraging us to trust. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We are all presently works in progress. May we continue to pray to God to be patient and gracious and merciful to us as we recognize we are works in progress. May we be patient with each other as we remind ourselves that we are works in progress. But we serve a God who is able to flip the switch and allows us to be tried and tested that we might be refined and ultimately come to realize complete resemblance to Jesus when we are saved, because his throne of judgment is available as a throne of mercy and grace, because we have been clothed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Would you go back with me to the book of Acts and allow me here at the very end to show you why all of this is possible? Points 1 through 6 are not possible without point number 7. The greatest example of all, God's own Son, wherein we see the switch flipped from an untimely death to the offer of eternal life. Listen to Peter as he reasons. He and John have healed a man who was not able to walk in the temple complex, and there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever that an incredible, unexplainable miracle has been performed. As you can imagine, it has drawn a crowd. And there are religious authorities who just weeks ago thought they had dealt with all of this mess. They had engineered the death of Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And now the thought was, we can move on from this. But his disciples in the very city in which he was crucified are now openly proclaiming he died for a reason. And he didn't just die for a reason, but his grave is empty. And over the course of 40 days, we have seen him in various places. He appeared to individuals. He appeared to small groups. At one point, he appeared to more than 500 people all together. And now an incredible miracle has been performed. Someone who was formerly lame is walking around. And so these same religious authorities who engineered the death of Jesus, his murder, want to talk to Peter and John. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. He couldn't walk. Now he can walk. We can't argue with that. And so they command Peter and John to leave the council, and they confer with one another, asking, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them. Speak no more to anyone in the name of Jesus." So they called them, and they charged them, "Don't talk about Jesus anymore." Peter and John answer, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. The man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends. Peter and John go to their friends and they report what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, to the sovereign God who is able to flip the switch. And notice what they say, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together. All of the kings are gathered against the Lord and against his anointed,'" his Christ, his Messiah, his Son. "Truly, it had just been weeks that in this city of Jerusalem there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, and they killed Jesus of Nazareth." But they could not defeat the purposes of the God who is sovereign over the switch. God took what appeared to be a tragic, untimely death and flipped the switch. They, in fact, did what God's hand and God's plan had predestined to take place. You see, the reason that we can talk about these things this morning is because of what Jesus said on the night of his betrayal. As he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you." Darkness had an hour in the grand scheme of things. Satan had an hour in the grand scheme of things. An untimely death appeared to have been the end for just a little bit of time. But God flipped the switch. And his son rose from the dead. He could pray with confidence, "You have given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." That is where Jesus is now, in glory. We unashamedly proclaim this morning that he died, but he died to conquer death. He died, as we studied this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, that through death he might destroy death. He might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus, the Son of God, was born to die so that you could be born to new life. Jesus suffered temptation so that you can experience victory. Jesus was betrayed so that you might experience faithfulness. Jesus was bound so that you could be rescued. Jesus stood trial alone so that you could have an advocate before God. Jesus was wounded so that you could be healed. Jesus endured mockery so that you could know unparalleled joy. Jesus was condemned so that this truth could set you free. This is the God who is able to flip that switch. This is the God who empowers John to say, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And so we ask you this morning, are you serving the God who is able to flip the switch? Understand that not one of us is worthy of him. We all grow to put things before him. We all grow to unseat him from the throne of our hearts, which is rightfully his, and put ourselves there. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that God is willing to flip that switch in your life. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 wrote to people who had experienced that. They had turned from idols to God, putting him back where he belongs. Now, once living in the futility and wastefulness of their minds and their lives, now they were serving the living and the true God. At one point, living for nothing bigger than themselves, now they were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I deserve God's wrath because of my sins. You deserve God's wrath because of your sins. And so as people heard the message of hope and forgiveness and reconciliation, and they were willing to ask, "What should we do?" The answer was plain. Repent. Turn away from sin. Stop driving the bus of your own life. Get off of the throne that was never rightfully yours. Turn back toward God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We serve an awesome God this morning, and he is able to flip the switch in your life. You can leave here this morning right with him, reconciled to him, forgiven of your sins. His is a gentle voice right now. the wrath of God is coming. You want to be ready.